We are continuing this morning in our series through the book of Ruth, after a few weeks in chapter 1, starting on chapter 2 today. So if you turn your Bibles, please, to Ruth chapter 2. And we're going to, Lord willing, we're going to cover the whole chapter today. So Ruth chapter 2. I've titled the sermon today, The Overwhelming Grace of God. The Overwhelming Grace of God. You know, as we've been talking about Ruth the last few weeks, and you may know this if you're familiar with the story. This is a story of redeeming love. It's also a book that informs us about the grace of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And you know, there are many pictures in the Old Testament of Christ. There's a great book that I gave to a friend that I had that does a really good job of just concisely pointing to Christ in every book of the Bible, and certainly very readily apparent here in the book of Ruth, seeing the attributes of Christ and his grace. But in Luke chapter 24, you may be familiar with the story of the disciples walking along the Emmaus Road, and Jesus coming alongside, and he hid his identity in some way from them that they didn't realize who it was. And the Bible says that, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And so that's certainly our desire today, that the Holy Spirit would do exactly what Jesus says the Holy Spirit does and point us to him. And so I'm trusting the Lord for that today, that in the book of Ruth in chapter 2 here, we're going to see things that point us to Christ as they should today. So today in chapter 2, we're going to meet a man named Boaz. And we've talked a little bit about Boaz the last couple weeks, but we're going to be introduced to Boaz, who is the other side of this love story with Ruth, and introduced to this this very godly man. But it's a portrait. This relationship between Boaz and Ruth is really a portrait of Christ and his redeeming love for us, for the church. And we're going to see that today in the text. Boaz, his name means in him, or in God, is strength. In him is strength. Boaz is a mighty man, a valiant man, a very wealthy man, a nobleman of sorts. I'm going to give a spoiler alert here, just in case. If you're not familiar with the book of Ruth, and you're just following along, which is fine, each week as we go through, okay, spoiler alert, you may want to cover your ears. I'm going to reveal the ending a little bit. Okay, we're going to go to chapter 4 for just a moment. They get married. So if you didn't want to know, hopefully I didn't ruin it for you. But Ruth and Boaz end up marrying, and we know from chapter 1 that Ruth has lost her husband. Naomi also lost her husband there in Moab, her husband Mahlon. And we know also from the Word of God that Ruth actually is one of the ancestors, physically speaking, an ancestor of Christ. What an amazing privilege to get to be in the flesh, according to the flesh, an ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is so much in chapter 2 that goes way beyond what meets the eye here. And so we do trust the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to the grace of Christ as we look at this. So in this story, we said last week, talking about Elimelech. Elimelech was the husband of Naomi. And his name means, my God is king, or God is king. And we know that he represents the nation of Israel, that he left away from the land, the promised land. He went into exile of sorts by choice, but he went into Moab because of the drought there with his family, where he died, and then his two sons also died. And Naomi, we talked about last week, her name means pleasant. And coming back to Bethlehem, there's a big stir in the town. Everybody comes running. It's like, it's Naomi. It's been 10 years. They can't believe it. She's back. And the ladies say, can this be Naomi? Is this even possible? And she said, don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. Call me Mara. Because of her grief and her loss. And in some ways, Naomi's representative of the people coming back into the land that she has been gone. She is experiencing grief and loss and sorrow and bitterness, but she's being brought back into the land. And Ruth is very representative of us. Ruth is a Gentile bride. and very much representative of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our bridegroom. So Boaz, in many ways, is representative of Jesus Christ, who is our kinsman redeemer, the one who loves us, the one who has paid our debt for us, the one who marries us and, you know, brings us into this eternal relationship, the one who takes care of us. And so we see today that in Ruth 2, the theme is overwhelming grace of God. In chapter 4, again, just here in a couple of weeks we'll get there, but we'll see that in the marriage that Ruth comes into this marriage by grace. I mean, the law really excluded her. She was a Moabite. She was a pagan. And according to the law, she is excluded from the people of God and the promises of God, but grace includes her. And just as you and I would be unworthy to be a bride for Jesus Christ, grace has reached out and included us through the gospel and through the sacrifice of Jesus. So today I'm going to use an outline from Adrian Rogers that I think is very good for our bullet points here. But first of all, God's grace is saving grace. God's grace is saving grace. Verse 1 tells us, now Naomi had a relative of her husband, a man of great wealth. He's a mighty valiant man, a nobleman, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And he is a picture of Jesus Christ. We know that Boaz is from Bethlehem, the Lord Jesus, born in Bethlehem. And we know that he is a near kinsman of Ruth and her family. And there was a law in Israel that was the law of the kinsman redeemer that said if there was a person, if it was a man who died, that a near relative, if that person didn't have children, that near relative could come along. Maybe if they had some debt, they could redeem. They actually had a responsibility to redeem, to pay the debt, and to take this widow as their own spouse, and then to raise up children, to continue the inheritance of that family, and so to buy back that land so it wouldn't be lost. And it's in Leviticus 25. Jesus, like Boaz, Jesus is a kinsman redeemer. He is a near relative to us. Jesus took on flesh and blood. The Bible says that he took on flesh and blood so that he could redeem. In Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 14, the word of God says, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die. And only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who lived their lives as slaves for fear of dying. We also know that the Son did not come to help angels. He came to help the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. He could redeem us. We see here in the scriptures that Boaz was a wealthy man. Jesus had the riches of heaven. Jesus had the heavenly riches and could be our redeemer. The redeemer had to be wealthy enough to pay the price to redeem, and that redeemer also had to be willing to redeem. Willing to redeem, and by grace, Jesus was willing to redeem. Ruth, her redemption has to be, again, by grace, just as our salvation has to be by grace. She was outside the people of God. She was a pagan. She was poor. She had nothing to commend herself. She was needy. She had nothing. Just as we come to Jesus, you know, when we come to Jesus Christ, we come bankrupt. We come before Jesus with nothing of value to offer, to esteem ourselves before him. We come with empty hands, in need. We actually come worse than that. We come in debt. We come with sin. And I tell people, I have a beautiful relationship with Jesus Christ. I bring all of this sin, and he brings everything else. You know, we just come with debt, and he comes with all of this redemptive power and beauty and wisdom, pays the price for us. Ruth was poor and needy, coming with empty hands. A second thing that we see about the grace of God, God's grace is sovereign grace. God's grace is sovereign grace. You know, God is always at work. God always has a plan, and his unseen hand is at work in our lives. We talked about that a little bit last week, Romans 8:28, and how God is working in everything for good, for his glory, for the good of his people. And we see that the unseen hand of God is bringing Ruth to Boaz, just as he's working in your life and in mine to bring us to Christ. Verse 2 says, "And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, 'Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain, following one of those in whose eyes I may find favor.'" The Hebrew word there, it's Cain, for favor. It means grace, and not to be confused with the name Cain. It's very different, but it means to treat kindly or to receive grace, to receive favor. "And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.' So she left and went and gleaned or collected in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of the field." She happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. In those days, God in his grace and mercy, there was a law that said that when the fields were harvested, that the harvesters were not to collect all of the grain. They were to leave whatever fell on the ground, you would leave that. And actually, as they kind of rounded the corners, not to go into the corners of the field, but kind of round the corners and leave the corners for those who were poor, so that they could come and receive grace and mercy. They could receive sustenance from the Lord that way. And so they were supposed to leave that. And Ruth, evidently aware of this, she's going to go into the field and glean. So Ruth goes into the field, and we see the sovereign hand of God in this. Ruth and Naomi, they've come back to Bethlehem. They've come in from the east. They've passed by the fields on the way. And it happens to be the time of the harvest. There is no coincidence in God's sovereignty that they come back at just the right time for the barley harvest. And we see the sovereign hand of God in that. And Ruth, unknowingly, she has no idea. She goes, the text says she just happens to go into the field that belongs to Boaz, the portion of the field that belongs to Boaz. And again, the sovereign grace of God here. Verse 4 tells us, "Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, 'May the Lord be with you.'" I love that greeting. Feel free to greet me with that anytime. "May the Lord be with you. And they said to him, 'May the Lord bless you.'" I read that and think, wow, what a great guy to work for. "May the Lord be with you." While Ruth is in the field, Boaz, who is not a worker, right? He's a rich man, a nobleman, comes into the field. He visits the field at just the moment when Ruth is there. And again, the sovereign grace of God here. This is a Romans 8:28 moment. God working in everything for the good of his people, for those who love him. God's sovereign plan here, showing up at just the right time. God's grace also is a seeking grace. God's grace is a seeking grace. Boaz sees Ruth, and he takes the initiative. He takes the initiative exactly as God has done with you and me. Again, verse 4 there. "Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, 'May the Lord be with you.' They said to him, 'May the Lord bless you.' Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this? Whose young woman is this?' And the servant in charge of the reapers replied, 'This is a young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab.' And she said, 'Please let me glean, please let me gather and after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came and has remained from the morning until now. She's been sitting in the house for a little while. She's been taking a break, getting a rest. Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go from this one, but join my young women here.'" So Boaz comes into this field where the servants are. He's not a servant. He's a wealthy man. And yet he's hanging out with servants. He's, in a sense, taken on the form of the servants, hanging out with them and what they're doing, hanging out with the reapers. And he notices, evidently, Ruth is pretty, and he notices her, and he asks about her. And in this, we see how Jesus takes the initiative with us, that Jesus, the Word of God says that that he loved us before we loved him. You know, that he thought of you before you had any thought of him at all, that your name was upon his mind, and that he took the initiative and loved us first. And Boaz takes the initiative here. Ruth couldn't. And that culture, as a poor pagan woman, there was no acceptable way for her to really approach this man. And so he took the initiative here. You know, she's of the lowest class, and he's of the upper class. And she's gleaning in the fields, and Boaz owns these fields. You know, Romans chapter 3, verse 11, there's a verse there that says that there is no one who seeks God. There's no one who seeks God. Boaz is a picture of the seeking grace here of Jesus Christ, because Jesus loved us first before we loved him. And the Bible says that God demonstrated his own love for us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And that's a picture here of what we see, that Jesus spoke to us through his word, speaking the gospel to us and speaking of the grace that God has for us and drawing us to himself. And we see Boaz taking the initiative and speaking to Ruth. We also see God's grace is a satisfying grace. God's grace is a satisfying grace. Boaz is looking out for Ruth's needs here, just as Christ looks out for your needs and my needs. And Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Don't go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go from this one, but join my young women here. Keep your eyes on the field which they reap and go after them." Go after his servants, he's saying. "Indeed, I have ordered the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jar," saying you don't have to go to the well. We have water. "Go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found such favor, such grace in your sight?" What a beautiful picture. "That you should take notice of me, since I'm a foreigner." Maybe you've had that moment when you first came to Christ. "God, why should you show me grace? I'm so undeserving. How can you lavish this care upon me?" Boaz replied to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been carefully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work, and may your wages be full from the Lord, that the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor, I have found grace in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me. And indeed, you have spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not like one of your female servants." Verse 14, "At mealtime, Boaz said to her, 'Come here, so that you may eat the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar.' So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her. He served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. When she got up to glean, Boaz commanded a servant, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult or do not harm her. Also, you are to purposefully slip out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it so that she may glean, and do not rebuke her.' So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah." It's about a 5-gallon loaves bucket, if you know how big those are, of barley. "And she picked it up and went out into the city and her mother-in-law to show her what she had gleaned. She also took some out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied." She makes sure that she takes care of Naomi just as Boaz is taking care of her. Boaz tells her, "I want you to help yourself of what's mine. I want you to help yourself of what belongs to my workers." And he says, "Leave even extra. Leave above and beyond what she's come to gather for herself. Purposefully give her more than she needs. Let her eat until she's satisfied, and there's even plenty more to take home." You know, God's grace does that for me and you. So many times I've prayed for what I think I need, and God says, oh no, I'm giving you way more than that in his goodness. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. He is so gracious. So gracious and so giving to us. You know, as I read this, it blows my mind. I think, wow, I'm so excited for Ruth here. She has no idea that someday in the near future, she's going to own that field. She's going to marry Boaz, and she's come there as a beggar. She's come there and saying, I'm just looking for grace. And Boaz has met her there and said, I'm going to give above and beyond what you even think that you need and what you came here for. And then going forward, there's so much waiting. There's so much far beyond what she sees that's waiting for her. You know, God created the earth, certainly for his glory, but also for his people. Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Romans 8 tells us, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? All things. Our Heavenly Father is so generous. We have no idea. We have no idea what awaits us as his children and his grace and what he has in store to give us. God's grace is also a securing grace. Ruth, in receiving grace from Boaz, is now safe and secure. She is protected. Her kinsman redeemer is looking out for her, and she is secure, just as you and I coming to Jesus Christ, we're secure. We are secure. Verse 19, her mother-in-law then said to her, where did you glean today? Where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed of the Lord, who has not withdrawn his kindness from the living and from the dead. Again, Naomi said to her, the man is our relative. He is one of our redeemers. Then Ruth the Moabitess said, furthermore, he said to me, you are to stay close to my servants until they are finished with all the harvest. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, Ruth, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women so that others do not assault you in another field. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Boaz protects Ruth. In his grace, he protects Ruth. And he tells his workers, do no harm to this young woman. Do her no harm. Instead, protect her, care for her, give her grace, provide for her. She's come under the protection, not only Boaz, she's come under the protection of Almighty God. When each of us come to Jesus Christ as our kinsman redeemer, we are secure in his grace. We are secure in his grace. And he sees to it that we are not only saved and not only satisfied, but that we are safe in his protection. You know, we still live in a fallen world, and we can still suffer hurts here, but we have promises of God. In Jude, there's no chapters in Jude, but in Jude verses 24 and 25, to him who's able to keep you from stumbling, and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Do you believe that if he is able to present you, that he's going to? Faultless, he is continuing a beautiful work in you and caring for you, and you are secure in the sovereign grace of God. In 2 Timothy, the Word of God says in chapter 1, I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced he is able to guard that which that I have entrusted to him until that day. We have entrusted our everything to him, and he is able to keep it. There is nothing that can take us from his hands. In chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, the Word of God says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. No matter what happens in this journey through this world, he will bring you to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. And I know sometimes in our flesh and in our emotions, it seems contrary. We feel like we suffer loss here, but I want to tell you that if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, you are secure. You are eternally secure in him. You know, you still have freedom and free will. You can make stupid mistakes that are harmful to you. You know, he says, don't touch the stove, you know, and you're like, oh, I need to touch the stove. You can do things that are hurtful, but you cannot step outside of his sovereign grace for you. And I think of the picture of God's care for us, with him caring for Noah and his family. In Genesis, the Bible says that God placed Noah and his family in the ark, and he shut the door. God shut the door. Noah didn't go in and close that door. God sealed them in. God shut the door. They were secure and safe within that ark. And I thought, you know, if Noah was to try to carry too much grain to the aardvarks or whatever, and he stumbles and falls, and he can get bruised, he can get hurt inside the ark, but there's nothing that Noah can do to fall outside the ark. That's a picture of you and I being in Christ Jesus. That it is a secure grace that he's brought us into. You can still fall within that grace. You can still bruise your knee, and you can still need a Band-Aid. You can still experience a grief, but you are secure in that relationship. You are secure in that grace. In Ephesians 2, God's word says, it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves, so that no one can boast. It is not by works. You are recipients of a gift from God that he is not taking back. You are secure. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, it is by grace through faith, not of yourself. And it is a secure grace, come what may, no matter what happens to you in this world. And I know, again, sometimes in our flesh, we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. Read Fox's Book of the Martyrs, if you've not read that sometime. And look at the grace of God upon his people, going through incredible difficulties and challenges, and yet secure. The presence of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, the keeping grace, securing grace of God for each of us. Ruth was not in the field of Boaz by accident. Jesus has not brought you here by accident. God's grace is sovereign in everything. The relationships he's put you in, the family that he's put you in, the church family that you have, his grace working in every circumstance for you to know him, glorify him, tell others of him. If you are here and you are not in the family, one of the beautiful things about the grace of God is that it is extended to everyone. Jesus offers to anybody who will turn away, who will repent, turn away from the darkness and the death and the sin, and call out to him and say, Jesus, I need a redeemer. And I believe your word. I believe you are the Son of God. I believe that you came to save me. And I want that salvation. If you will do that today, he promises to be faithful to forgive. He sought you. You can't even come to him unless he draws you. Unless the Father draws you to the Son, you can't come to him. So if you are here today or you're watching online today and you feel in your being that God is drawing you, that's the Holy Spirit. That's not of yourself. You can't do that. So I want to encourage you today that God made it so simple. I'm just going to pray for anybody who would like to take that little step of faith. Jesus made it so, so simple. He did the hard part on the cross. The terribly, beyond imagination hard part, paying for our sins. But he made it simple for us. I'm going to just pray this for us, and then we'll close. The worship team can come on. Lord Jesus, our Redeemer, Lord, we confess that we cannot even imagine the beauty of heaven that you stepped out of to come into the muck and mire and mess and fallenness of this world in order to redeem. To redeem people who were undeserving. And that out of your incredible love, you came, took our sins upon yourself, Lord, so that you could offer us forgiveness and grace. And that you rose in resurrection power on that third day, Lord, and you revealed to all the world that you are exactly who you say you are, and you have done exactly what you said you would do to save. We praise you for that, Lord. But Lord, right now, we ask for those who maybe don't know you yet, whether here today or watching online, or maybe our loved ones, God. And I pray right now, Lord, that you would put names upon our hearts of people that we would pray for, God, that need to know you as their Redeemer. And we pray for them today, God. And we know that your grace is more than enough, God, that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. So God, I don't want to pray too little. I know you care about the one, but God, I want to pray for the multitude that don't know you. God, for every name that is on the heart of somebody here today, every loved one who doesn't know you yet, who hasn't been born again, God, we pray for every single one to come to you and receive salvation. For our coworkers and our family members and our neighbors, even for those who say, I'm an enemy, God, we pray for your mercy and grace for them. Help them, Lord. Draw them out of the darkness. Help them turn away from sin and turn to you. And say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief, God. Help them today. God, we ask expectantly, knowing that you are so gracious and merciful. God, we pray with confidence that you are mighty to save. Thank you, Lord, that this grace is an everlasting grace, that it's sufficient, that it's greater than our need, that it's part of your riches and promise to each of us. Lord Jesus, as we prepare to praise you and shortly go from here, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit just overwhelm us. Help us to love you back because you first loved us, God. Help us to overflow with your Spirit and your love. And then as we go from here in a little bit, God, help us to take that to others. Love the world around us through us today, God, for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.